We are continuing our sermon series in Paul's letter to the Colossians. As Paul has finished correcting the false teaching that he was aware of in the church, he is now summarizing some of his thoughts on how the Colossians should move forward, living and sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We turn first to verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Here Paul is stressing the importance of prayer in the Christian life. It helps us acknowledge our dependence on the Lord for all we have. It is one of the necessary aspects of the Christian life for spiritual growth, as well as empowerment for ministry. Paul calls them to continue steadfastly in prayer. That is, he's telling them to keep on being faithful in praying. Don't give up on prayer. Persevere in prayer. And when doing so, we need to be watchful. That is, we need to be expectant and aware of how the Lord is responding to our prayers and cooperate with the work he is doing. It reminds us of Jesus and his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, going to the Garden of Gethsemane right after the Last Supper. And Jesus is telling them they need to pray. But of course, the three disciples keep falling asleep. Jesus warns them in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Isn't that advice that we all need to obey from Jesus too? Are we really persevering in prayer? I know in my life, I can be like Peter and think that action and works are more important. We can think of prayer as an afterthought. It's great if we have time, a couple minutes here or there. I suspect that in your relationships, in marriage, dating, family, or friendship, if you thought communicating with your spouse, a family member, or a friend would only require a couple minutes here or there, or if you had time or thought about it, I suspect you would know from that experience how detrimental to the relationship that neglect can be, resulting in the collapse of marriages, the estrangement of family members, and the loss of friends. This is why prayer is so important and why Paul stresses it here. When I think that my working for the Lord, my serving the Lord, is more important than spending time with Him, then I am really substituting myself for the Savior, as if my works could save another and not the risen Jesus Himself. As if my deeds and sacrifice are more important than submitting to the Lord, allowing Him to transform me from within and to empower me to cooperate with the work He is already doing. He is the one changing people's hearts and leading them to salvation. If we are not communicating with Him such that He can lead us, we miss opportunities that He is placing in our paths to participate in advancing the kingdom and cooperating with the work the Holy Spirit is already doing. The difference in doing ministry that is not covered in prayer and ministry after spending time with the Lord is one thing: results. I think that we can learn so much from the historic creeds and catechisms of the Christian faith. Some people misinterpret what the Reformers meant about the doctrine of sola scriptura, that is, that scripture alone should be the authority for the Christian. Luther, Calvin, and the other Reformers were not saying that we should not look to the church fathers, the creeds, or other Christian books or writings to learn more about growing in our faith. The doctrine means that if anything contradicts scripture, it is scripture that is right, as it is God's revealed word to us. It is fine, and in fact helpful, to hear what believers who have gone before us, who have reflected on God's word so deeply, have had to say about our faith. So we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, which was a catechism written in 1563 by Lutheran and Reformed Christians to their Catholic rulers to show that they held to the essentials of the Christian faith and to explain their beliefs. In question 116, they reflect on prayer. Question: why is prayer necessary for the Christian? Answer: because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give His grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for those gifts and thank Him for them. This addresses another thing that Paul stresses here in verse 2, that our prayers should be out of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and love to our God for His grace shown towards us. It is not to be seen as a dreary duty or obligation that we just need to do and get over with. The Christian's faith is about relationship, and about a relationship with the living God who desires to know Him and for Him to know us. This is the heart of our faith that makes Christianity unique among all the other religions. Prayer, in its proper perspective, helps us recognize our dependence on the Lord. We need the Lord not just for salvation, but to grow in our relationship with Him. As the Catechism said, God will give His grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. Are we turning to the Lord in thankfulness and asking Him to use us to advance the kingdom of God? One of the really significant Christian leaders of the late 19th and early 20th centuries was R.A. Torrey. He was one of the editors of the important work, The Fundamentals, that defended the historic foundational truths of the Christian faith, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the atonement, the resurrection, the second coming, and the authority of Scripture. He was the first president of Moody Bible College and the founder of Biola University. He was a fervent evangelist, traveling the world, often with D.L. Moody, sharing the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Such a man, so used by the Lord, had this to say about the importance of the Holy Spirit in his Christian life. If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of Him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get hold of and use me? I think this sums up what Paul was getting at in verse 2. Let's now move on to verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Here Paul asks for prayer for him and Timothy as they seek to spread the gospel throughout the world. He asked them to pray that the enemy would not be able to prevent their ministry. Paul alluded to Satan's interference previously in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 to 20. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So God does allow Satan and the demons some freedom. He has chosen in many ways to be limited and call on us to pray to advance the kingdom and participate in furthering the good news. Back to Colossians. In verse 3, the gospel is the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery of Christ in the sense that it is something that we cannot arrive at simply by our own thinking or philosophy. It is God's revealing Himself to us, how to be reconciled to Him and be in a relationship with Him. we can't come to God on our own terms. He has shown us that it is only by grace through faith in Christ that we can be saved and restored to a relationship with God. Paul does a play on words here in the Greek, and it's difficult to express in English. Here in the ESV, where it says, "for which I am in prison," literally in the Greek it says, "for which I am bound." Then in verse 4, when he says, "that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." How I ought to speak, literally, it is "for which I am bound to speak." The Greek word here for "ought" or "must" is "dei," which is often translated as "necessary," but it is from the same root as the verb "to be bound." So here, in context, it could be translated, "I am bound." That is, he is a servant of Jesus Christ who is compelled to share the gospel, not out of duty or obligation, but out of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for him. I think here, Paul would totally agree with another quote from R.A. Torrey. "We must know the power of the blood if we are to know the power of God. Our knowing experimentally the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of prayer is dependent upon our knowing the power of the blood of Christ." In verses 5 and 6, Paul continues, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul here is calling on us to be led by the Holy Spirit, allowing him to use us in sharing the gospel with others. Different people need to hear the gospel in different ways. They have different things that are preventing them from turning to Christ. So we need to be sensitive to that and follow the Spirit's leading and recognize that the Holy Spirit has to change a person's heart. Sharing the gospel and engaging in apologetics are often essential, but we must have the humility to recognize that we are not the Savior. Winning an apologetics argument, even with truth on our side, is worthless if not done with love or in the Spirit's power. Peter makes a similar plea in 1 Peter 3, 14-17. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." St. Francis of Assisi, that important Christian preacher from the 12th century, had a famous prayer that he would often pray that I think would be almost as if he were praying these verses from Colossians and those here in 1 Peter. "Most high, glorious God, enlighten the darkness of my heart and give me the true faith, certain hope, perfect charity, sense and knowledge, Lord, that I may carry out your holy and true command." So let us answer that call to be witnesses for Jesus that the Lord is putting before us. Let's end with one reflection on prayer, again, from the Heidelberg Catechism, question 117. Question: what belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? Answer: first, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word, for all that he has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation, that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.